going to ask you if you've got a copy of God's Word tonight to turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 4, and then we'll be reading a few verses from chapter 9 as well. So first of all, 2 Samuel chapter 4, and then chapter 9 of the same book of God's Word. 2 Samuel 4. Second Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And then over to chapter 9, verse number 1. And we'll read the first 8 verses of chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." The king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he, that is Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And we know that God will bless this reading of his own inspired and infallible truth. Let's just pray together that the Lord will send his Spirit to speak to hearts in this meeting tonight. Father, thou knowest again the tremendous need that there is in this preacher's heart for help from heaven. I pray that thy Spirit will anoint my spirit and soul and body. I pray, Father, for help from heaven. And I ask, O God, that thy Spirit will do his work in the hearts of the hearer. Father, we acknowledge that it's so important that the fallow ground of the heart is broken up. And again, we believe that this is the work of the Spirit. We pray that thou wilt take the good seed of the Word of God and bury it deep within the soul of the unconverted tonight. And we pray that it will spring up and bring forth fruit unto God. Lord, we pray that thou wilt save and glorify thy Son, for it's in his precious and holy name we pray. Amen. In these portions of God's Word that we have read together this evening, there's a beautiful and a lovely illustration of the love of God and of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is revealed in the gospel of God's redemption. We have read this evening about a young man by the name of Mephibosheth. It's quite an unusual name. Sometimes whenever a preacher comes to preach about David or John or Jonathan or some of the great men of God, you will find that there are people gathered in the congregation that have got the same name. But I'm sure there's nobody here tonight by the name of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, like every other name in Scripture, whether it's the name of an individual, or the name of a city, or a mountain, or a river, is a name of tremendous significance. Because the name Mephibosheth means destroying shame. Destroying shame. You see, whenever this young child was brought into the world, he had tremendous potential. But very early in life, that potential was destroyed. And Mephibosheth, from the age of 5, lived a life of shame. Destroying shame. His potential was destroyed in infancy. But there came a day in the life of this young man, I believe, entering into adulthood, whenever again his life was changed in a dramatic way. While at the age of 5, his life was changed negatively, whenever he entered into his adult years, he received a call from the king. He received what we might say was a royal summons to come to the palace. And that day that he received that call and responded to that call, his life was never to be the same again. His life was changed. Mephibosheth was turned from a pauper into a prince. And dear friends, I believe that the gospel tonight is able to do this in your life and in mine as well. You may be in this meeting, and I'm confident there's at least one or two or maybe a handful of people that have found themselves and found their way into this meeting house tonight not saved. Not saved. And I want those words to sink into your soul. Not saved. Lost. Well, you can be saved tonight. And your life can be changed forever. You can be brought from the state of poverty into the state of spiritual riches. You can be brought from being an orphan tonight to being a son or being a daughter of the kingdom. You can be changed from a pauper into a prince or into a princess, from a sinner into a saint. And I just want tonight to look very simply at the life of Mephibosheth, and I want to relate something of the story of Mephibosheth, and I trust that the Lord will use it to reveal to you your need and also the call that goes out to your soul. And I trust that the Lord will use it tonight to bring you to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, something of Mephibosheth's family. The Word of God says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. Now, that was not always the case. Mephibosheth was not always lame on his feet. Whenever Mephibosheth was born into this world, like most children, he learned to walk and learned to stand on his own two feet. And he was born into a family that had tremendous potential. He was the grandson of King Saul. He was the son of the Prince Jonathan. And humanly speaking, young Mephibosheth was heir to the throne in Israel. His young life was filled with tremendous possibility and tremendous potential. And you know, as I look over this gathering this evening, I see young people here tonight. And I see old people as well, but I have to say, in all honesty, I see so much potential. Young lives that could be given to God and used by God, and young people that could be raised up to be stalwarts of the gospel in their families and in their communities. Perhaps even missionaries and evangelists and preachers and Sunday school teachers. And maybe tonight, young person, as you look out in life, you see glowing potential and endless possibilities. Maybe tonight you're learning a trade and you hope one day to start your own business. Maybe for somebody else you're at university and you can't wait to graduate and to get into employment. And some of you are seeking to get married and have a family, and you look out in life, there's tremendous potential and tremendous possibility. Maybe you're in teenage years, entering into your 20s, and if God spares you, you've maybe got 50 good, healthy, prosperous years left. But I want to tell you, and I don't want to be negative tonight, but all that could change very quickly and very rapidly. You see, the book of Genesis tells me about a man that God created whose name was Adam. And God gave Adam endless possibilities and endless potential. Maybe you're not aware of it tonight, but whenever Adam was created in the Garden of Eden, God brought Adam into what is called a covenant of works. And God gave Adam tremendous liberty, and he says, Adam, look around this garden that I have created you, the paradise of God. See every tree, every bush, every plant, everything that you want to eat. He says, eat as often as you like. Eat as much as you like. Eat whenever you like. And there was tremendous liberty. But God says, there's only one tree in the garden that I don't want you to touch it. I don't want you to eat of it. I don't want you to take the fruit and eat it. Because in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will die. Spiritually, you'll die immediately. Physically, you'll begin to die, and then ultimately, eternally, unless God intervenes, you'll die forever in the lake of fire. And Adam was put in a kind of a test. It was very simple. Don't eat off the tree, and you will live. But disobey God, and you will die. And we all know that Adam plunged himself and also his posterity into ruin. And we all belong to the family and the line of Adam. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 31, King Saul was defeated in a place called Gilboa. And that meant that a new king would come to the throne. And the new king that would come, in all probability, would try and eradicate the line of the old king, his son and his grandson and so on and so forth, so that the new king would secure his throne and secure his posterity. And the new king would be David. Now Saul despised David. There was a day whenever the ladies of Israel began to sing and they said, well, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. And the Bible says that Saul began to envy David from that day forward, hated the sight of him and despised him. And so Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul, and he came from a line that, humanly speaking, was beginning to despise the king. Saul was at enmity against David. And David would in all likelihood view Mephibosheth, as Mephibosheth thought, as being a threat to the king. And so Mephibosheth came from a family that ultimately had so much potential, but then was defeated and plunged into ruin and became a family that was at enmity against the new king. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 verse 7 that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Maybe you've never thought about that. You sit tonight in this meeting and you say, well, I'm a respectable person. I come to church often, twice on a Sunday. I love my family. I wouldn't do anybody any harm. And you know what? I'm certainly not an enemy of God. But dear friend, if you're not born again, you are an enemy of God. You're a stranger to God. You are not a member of God's family. You know, the old modernist gospel today says, very flippantly, that God is the father of everyone. And everybody's just a member of God's family if they would only realize it. That's not true. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8 verse 44 to very religious people, to the Pharisees, to the religious crowd, he said, ye are of your father, the devil. And those were strong words coming from the meek and lowly Jesus. And yet tonight, if I was to say to you, you know, spiritually, you know who your father is, unsafe person? He's the owl devil. God's not your father. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that if your mind is not subject to the will and the plan and the purpose of God in salvation, that you are an enemy of God and you are a child of wrath, a child of disobedience, a child of hell, a child of the devil. That's the language of Scripture. And don't blame the postman if you don't like the message. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 12, But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You see, if I ever have a child, and my wife gives birth, that child is our child. He's our son because he's born into our family. And while there's lots of children running about this earth and you would show them kindness and you would show them grace, it doesn't mean that they're my children. If I'm walking through Ballymoney Street and a little fella comes up and tugs my shirt tail and says, Daddy, and I look around and I don't know him and he's not a member of my family, I have to say, son, I'm not your dad. And people say, well, you know, I've tried to pray and I've tried to seek God and God hasn't answered my prayer. That's because God's not your father. You're in the wrong family tonight. If you're not saved, God is not your father, but the devil is your father. And that's the harsh realities of God's word. The Bible is very clear about this, and so I read about Mephibosheth's family. He was from a family that was largely speaking outside the remit of the new king who would sit upon the throne. And there's a king upon the throne tonight. And he wants you to become a member of his family. But tonight you're outside of the family and the fold of God. There's something else tragic about the life of Mephibosheth, and it's his fall. Mephibosheth's fall. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, the king said, is there not any of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness, the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame. Lame on his feet. Now the word of God tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 4, that whenever this little boy Mephibosheth, his father Jonathan and his grandfather were out in battle in Gilboa, and they were defeated, and Saul and Jonathan tragically were slain in battle, and the news came to the nurse or the babysitter of young Mephibosheth that this had happened. That little boy that you're nursing, guess what happened? His father was out in the battlefield and his grandfather, and they've both died. They've been eradicated, and this is going to mean a great change in the land and in the nation. And this nurse panicked. And she took the little boy up in her arms, and she knew the potential that the new king might slay the child. And so she began to run. And the tragic thing was that as she ran with little Mephibosheth in her arms, she stumbled, something happened, and she fell, and Mephibosheth, he fell with her, and from that day and from that hour, at 5 years of age, he became lame on his feet. And all his potential was gone. From being a potential dweller in Jerusalem, he went to live in the house of Machir in a place called Lodabar. And he was never able to play with all the other little children because he didn't have the ability to walk without crutches and without sticks because he was lame upon his feet. In other words, there was something detrimentally wrong with the young child's walk. Do you ever look at this world tonight and ask yourself the question, what went wrong? What is wrong with this present world? There is something wrong with the way that mankind walks. I'm not talking about physically, but I'm talking about spiritually. Man is tearing each other apart. It's like a jungle out there. We see children that are brought up in broken homes and broken marriages and despised. And you know, I was taking a meeting down in Tigers Bay in Belfast, in the Jesus Saves Mission. And I remember going to the meetings and coming back in a winter's night in November, weeknight. Maybe 10 o'clock and seeing little children, 3 and 4 years of age, walking around the streets of that part of North Belfast in their pajamas. Not a parent in sight. And we wonder why children are growing up with no concept of righteousness and godliness and just decent, wholesome morality. And they're being thrust out in the streets. Dear friend, we can sit in comfortable churches with good homes, but this is reality. The world is walking in a way that is entirely contrary to God. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, whenever Paul was writing to this church, he said that there was a time, dear child of God, he says, in your lives, that at that time you were without Christ. Without Christ. And maybe that's you tonight. Without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this present world. He says in verse number 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, who's the prince of the power of the air? It's your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. And this world is walking contrary to the way and the will and the plan and the law of God. Now, why did this happen? Why is the world walking contrary to God? It's because there's a way back in the Garden of Eden. Our first parent, Adam, our representative, our federal head, if you like, fell. And every single person born since fell in Adam. And this is the only explanation, I believe, for why the world is in the state it's in. Of course, the evolutionists will say the world is getting a better place. Look around you. Do you honestly think the world is getting better? Do you honestly think this world is becoming a more pleasant place to live? And society's becoming a more wholesome place, and man is evolving morally. I'll tell you, man is decaying, and it's all because of a fall that happened many, many years ago, just like Mephibosheth fell as a result of somebody that was his representative, that was carrying him. And you mightn't like it, but that's the harsh reality. You're not walking with God tonight because the Bible says, in Adam, all die. By one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and many were made sinners. That's the teaching of God's word. You know, we used to have a friend of her family years ago who'd done extremely well in business. He'd ascended the heights of the social ladder, built a beautiful home and a beautiful house, had several Mercedes-Benzes sitting outside his house, one for himself, his wife, and one for his son, and just a beautiful home and a nice individual, and had just arrived as far as the world was concerned. But he used to come round to her house and used to talk. And whenever my dad used to go out of the room, he used to turn around to my mother, and I could never understand that as a young child sitting beside my mum, he used to turn around to her and say, you know, what's it all about? Look at this world. And he says, do you ever just wonder what it's all about? Why are we here? What's life all about? Where are we going? What's this rat race? What's it all about? And maybe tonight you've asked yourself that question 1,000 times. Well, let me tell you tonight, God created a perfect world. And God put Adam in that garden, and Adam's offspring had so much potential, just like young Mephibosheth, but then something happened, and man fell, and it was ruined. Amazing thing. Adam, Mephibosheth, and mankind have lost their position, they have lost their potential, and they've lost paradise. But you'll notice as well Mephibosheth's favor. Chapter 9, verse number 1 of the Word of God, 2 Samuel, says, David said, is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You know, David's a type of Christ. David was God's anointed, a man after God's own heart, a man that God had chosen and elected to sit upon the throne in Israel, a man invested with authority, and the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was given the title the Son of David. And so David comes and he asks his servant, he says, listen, Jonathan's family, is there anybody left in that family? I want to show them kindness, love, mercy and grace for Jonathan's sake. You see, David had made a covenant many years ago with his friend Jonathan. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 18 and 1 Samuel 20. And they got together and they made an agreement, they made a covenant, and David promised that as long as he would live and God would spare him, he would show kindness not only to Jonathan, but to Jonathan's family. And the only reason that David is inquiring after Mephibosheth and after the sons of Jonathan is for Jonathan's sake. Now I want you to get this. The Bible indicates and makes it very clear that in the eternity past, Before this world was ever created, God the Father, God the Son, in the presence of God the Holy Ghost, whenever God knew what course this world would take, and God knew about the fall, He made a covenant with His Son. And He promised to give to His Son a people if His Son would come into this world and do that which the first Adam failed to do. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. And all throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, especially in John's Gospel, you can read the words of the Savior, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. I come to do not mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." John 17, "Father, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." What was that work? It was to come into this world and to save His covenant people. And the only reason tonight that I am saved, the only reason that God in heaven ever looked upon this sinner that was born into the world and was shapen in iniquity, the only reason that God ever called me unto Himself was for Christ's sake. And it was because of a covenant that was made in eternity past. A covenant that God would bring a people to Christ if Christ would go and die for that people. So I see David's covenant. You also see David's concern. Verse number 3. He says, you know, if there's even just one, I want to show the kindness of God unto him for Jonathan's sake. I want to show the kindness of God. You know, these words are filled with concern. Has Jonathan any children left that are outside of my family? Outside of this city? Maybe somebody we don't know about. Is there somebody that's of Jonathan's line, of Jonathan's seed? I want to show the kindness of God unto him. You know, it just shows us the compassion tonight of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's never a more compassionate man that ever lived than God's dear Son, the Son of David. You know, the Bible tells me in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 36, when he beheld the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because as they were scattered abroad, just like Mephibosheth away out in the far country, scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse number 41, that whenever he beheld the city, he wept over it. The Word of God says in Matthew 23, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them with stones that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not." You know the only reason tonight, humanly speaking, that you're not saved is because you won't come. How often would the Lord have saved you? How often in gospel services like this could you have trusted in Christ and called upon God for mercy and fled from the wrath to come? How often would He have gathered you together as a hen lovingly gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not? Jesus Christ said, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." God is concerned about you tonight. And I believe tonight God is willing to save you. That's why I believe tonight that you're here in this meeting, because God wants to do business with your soul and God wants to call you unto Himself. You see, whenever He asked this question, Ziba gave the reply and he says, "Jonathan hath yet a son, just one. And he's lame upon his feet. His name's Mephibosheth, destroying shame. His life's ruined. He's away out there in a place, I think it's called Lodabar." And David called the young man. Verse number 4, "The king said unto Ziba," where is he? Does that ring any bells tonight? You think about Adam in the Garden of Eden, after he sinned against the Lord and hid from the presence of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord came in the cool of the day, walking in the midst of the garden, and said, "Adam, where art thou?" Let me ask you tonight in this meeting, where are you? Where are you in relation to God? Where are you tonight in relation to Jesus Christ? Where are you tonight in relation to the cross? Where are you tonight in relation to eternity? And the reply comes back, well, Ziba says, behold, he is in the house of Machir, in the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. You know what Lodabar means? It means no pasture. He's in the place of no pasture. That's where he is. This young fellow was growing up to be one day king of Israel, to sit upon the throne in the most glorious city in God's earth. Where is he tonight? He's in Lodabar. How different things could have been for this young man if he hadn't fallen. And I want to tell you tonight, things tonight could have been gloriously different for you. What if you trusted Christ 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago? How different your life could have been tonight. How much pain, sorrow, suffering, scars and heartache you could have been saved from. How different your life could have been. But the reason you're not saved tonight is because you haven't yet responded to the call of the gospel. Like the prodigal, you're in the far country, Lodabar, the place of no bread, the place of no pasture. You're not satisfied tonight, if you're honest. You're not content tonight, if you're honest with God. Face the question with judgment day honesty, where are you tonight? Well, preacher, I'm in the house of Machir in Lodabar. Place of no pasture. You know what the word Machir means? It means sold. Sold. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 14, that the carnal man is sold under sin. Sin is selling you out, unsaved friend. Sin is robbing you of God's salvation. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Sin is selling you out. Sin is selling your soul. Let me ask you, what should it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Remember reading years ago in a little gospel tract printed by the Every Home Crusade about a young man that was on a ship crossing the Atlantic from Ireland across to the new land, the United States. Time of the potato famine. He'd sold up everything he had. And with his wealth, he had brought a single diamond that he might transport his wealth in a way that was very easy to do across to the new country. And then he would sell that diamond. It was everything that he had was sold up in that diamond. He was standing in the side of the ship and he was looking at this diamond, and a young cabin boy was standing watching him, and watched this rather sprick and well-dressed gentleman reaching into his pocket and taking out a diamond and holding it up against the noonday sun, and my heart had glistened. He'd never seen anything like it in his life. And then the man did something foolish, and he took the diamond up and he threw it up that it might spin and reflect the rays of the sun. And the young fellow ran over to him and said, "Sir, is that a diamond you have in your hand?" And he says, "It is." He says, "What are you doing with it?" He says, "Well, I've sold up everything and in my home in Ireland, and I'm going across to the States, and I'm going to set up a new home there, and all my wealth is invested in this one diamond." And the young cabin boy says, "Well, sir, if you don't mind me saying, you're an absolute fool. Because you could drop that diamond and it could roll across the floor of the vessel and fall into the sea and you'd lose everything." And the rich man turned around and says, "Well, don't be so foolish." He says, "I have confidence in my ability." And he looked the fellow in the eye and he threw the diamond up into the air. And he threw it too far and he tried to reach out, but he couldn't reach far enough. And the diamond went over the side of the ship and into the depths of the sea. And anyone tonight would acknowledge that that man was a fool. And so he was. But you're not saved. And you're a bigger fool. Because that ship represents your life. Traveling on a great journey. And that ocean represents God's eternity. And that diamond represents your soul, the most valuable thing that you own. In fact, if you're honest, the only thing that you own, and you're playing with it tonight, and you're gambling with it tonight, and God is calling you tonight, and if you should lose your soul, it'll be lost forever. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Verse number 5 says that David sent. I want you to bring this fellow. Go my servant. Go Ziba. Bring Mephibosheth to my home. There was a royal summons that went out. And I want to tell you, there's a royal summons that goes out for you as well. How many times in the Bible do we hear the gospel invitation? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, for all things are now ready. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Who every one that thirsteth, let him come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat ye. Come, buy money and wine, without wine and milk without money and without price. Time and time again, the offer is given. But you know, maybe tonight you're like Mephibosheth. You think about your family, enmity against God. You think about your fall from God's favor. Did you think about the favor of the king? What about your fears tonight? Because Mephibosheth came. And at verse number 7, David saw the fear in the young man's face, and he said to him, "Fear not." You know, Mephibosheth, in a sense, was right to be fearful. You can picture this young cripple out in the fields where every was, and the king's chariots pull up, and questions ask, "Are you Mephibosheth, the cripple?" "Yes." "Son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul?" "Yes." "You're wanted in the palace in Jerusalem." And he well knew what that could mean. This could be the end of everything. I could be lost now forever. The king might take my head off its shoulders. But he came with fear. And he came with trembling. You know, he was right in a sense to fear the king. The king had power to do whatever he liked. He had no obligation, save for a covenant that was made with Jonathan. You know, God tonight has no obligation whatsoever to have mercy upon your soul. And this is something that is missing from this land in which we live. It's the fear of God. You know, society tonight has lost its ability to blush. Society gloats and relishes in its sin that it's far from God. But the Bible says, "I will laugh at your calamity. And I will mock whenever your fear cometh." And so this little lad comes and he falls down before the king. "I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn and sad. I found in him a resting place and he has made me glad." And he just comes down before the king and he says, "What do you want with such a dead dog as I am?" Dead, dead in sin. Dog, unclean. No, you can't get into heaven unless you take your place, as it were, as a dead dog. Old W.P. Nicholson went to the home of a very upright woman. This woman lived around the Bangor area, and she'd got a young housemaid who had got saved in one of Nicholson's campaigns, and she saw the great change in this young handmaid's life, and she called for Nicholson. She says, "You know, I want to get saved." And Nicholson says, "That's great. Why do you want to get saved?" She says, "Well, there's a young parlour maid that works for me and she's got saved and her life has been changed. And I want what she's got." Nicholson says, "Well, you can have it, but you'll have to come the same way." She says, "Well, I'm a member of the church. And I didn't live the sort of life that she lived, so there's bound to be some other way that I can come." Nicholson turned around and says, "If you want to come, you'll just have to come the same way a common harlot would come." And with that, she gave him a quick shift and Nicholson was put out of her home. And how many souls tonight are being damned, perhaps even in this meeting, because of old stubborn, self-willed, stinking, rotten, religious pride. Maybe tonight you're an upright, free Presbyterian. And you look in the mirror every morning and you gloat in your goodness and you'll not take your place, as it were, as a dead dog before the King of Kings. Well, Mephibosheth came and he confessed his need. David says to him, "Fear not. From this day forward, you're going to be counted as one of my own. You're going to sit at my table. You're going to sit in my palace and you're going to eat bread continually." You see, David gave him an inheritance that could never be lost. And I want to tell you tonight that the Lord can do the same for you. The Shulamite in Song of Solomon said, "He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love." And you know what's the same for you tonight? He can bring you in. Out of the wilderness. He can bring you out of the barren place. He invites you to come within the four walls of his palace and to sit at his table and to become a child of the king. Now, where would you ever get an offer like that? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you tonight, in the closing moments of this meeting, are you saved? Are you a child of the king? Are you sitting tonight at the king's table? Are you born again? Tonight you are invited to come. There's a royal summons that comes from heaven itself. Come unto me, for all things are now ready. I wonder tonight, will you come?